be with the work of the gospel throughout the world. We pray for Li in China, assisting the work there, and that you would use her in a great way. We pray for Greg and Stella Hoadley, laboring in Fargo, North Dakota, to plant a church, that you would bless them richly. Also pray for our church in Albuquerque, Covenant of Grace, and John Hunt, the pastor, and just ask you to be with him and his ministry of the word today, and glorify your name. We pray for Dan Smith, Dan and Brittany. Thank you for sparing their home from a recent huge tree limb that fell in their front yard. We also pray for Dan as he gets things in gear for the fall semesters of RUF, and pray for him that you would bless his work and his time spent with students and teaching them. And may you be glorified and encourage these college youth in their walk with you. Thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look into it today, that you would be glorified and honored as we reflect on it, and may our view of Christ be encouraged and enhanced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to ask the children, if they would, to come on down to the front. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. I'm not much of an artist. In fact, anybody that sees this picture will say I'm not an artist at all. But I drew a picture for you because I want to show something to you. Years ago, a friend of mine went into a shop that was called a hippie shop. Now, I guess it was called other things too. But anyway, your parents probably don't have any clue what that is, but your grandparents know all about that. So you can ask them. And he found this shirt with a picture on it. And I drew my drawing of this picture. So I'll let you all kind of look at it, and then you can tell me what you think it is. What do you think that's it? What is that a picture of? It's an eyeball with hair. That's right. Now, just so you all don't miss out on my wonderful drawing. Now, in this store, he actually bought a T-shirt or a poster, one of the others, with a picture. Of course, it was a lot better than this. With a picture of an eyeball with hair. It's the hairy eyeball. Now, I have a reason why I want to show this to you. What is the eyeball missing? It's missing one more eye. Yes. What else is it missing? Well, no, it probably has nerves in there. We can't see them. Can this eyeball go anywhere?
No.
Why not? It needs a body. It needs arms and legs and feet. And can it hear anything?
No.
It needs ears, doesn't it? Can it smell anything? Why? Doesn't have a nose. So we're missing a lot of things for this eye to be able to do. And it doesn't have a mouth. That's right. It can't say anything, can't eat anything, can't do anything. See, the only reason Polly came up here is he wanted to get a closer look at my picture. Well, the point my point in having you see this picture, crude as it is to be a reminder that in the Bible, when the Bible talks about the church, which is all of us together, it talks about it being a body. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit of a passage where Paul says, "The eye cannot say to the foot, 'I don't need you.' Or the ear say to the nose, 'I don't need you.' But God has put every one of us in the body just as he intends for us to be. And so I want you to be thinking about how God has created his body, the church, in such a wonderful way that he's put each of you in it. And you are very important. And I can't say to Jabin, 'I don't need you.' Because he's part of the body. I can't say to Micah, I don't need you. Because he's part of the body. You can't say to one another, well, I don't really need you. No, you do need them. We're all part of the body. We're all, God has put each of us here, and we need to, we're an important part of that body. And so you're a child, you think, well, I'm part of the body, what can I do? Well, I want you to remember the hairy eyeball. Even if you can't think what you can do, you're a part of that body, and we would be like this hairy eyeball without you. So think about today in the sermon a little bit. I'm going to be talking about what a little bit of what it means to be part of the church. I want you to be thinking about that, but think most importantly, as you think about the church here, that your presence, your participation, your caring for one another is extremely important. We need each other. So let's pray and ask God to help teach us that lesson, okay? Thank you, O Father, for each of these children. I thank you for their love for you and desire to follow you. I pray that you would bless them as they live their lives and as they think about how they can serve you and in various ways, even as a part of this church, and see how much we need one another. And may you build that in all of us as a church today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Y'all can go back to your seats. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. Be from verse 17 through the end of the chapter, these 17 verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and following, after which, after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today I'm going to look at the entire passage which we read today and overview of the Lord's Supper. It may be in future weeks I might come to some specific elements of it. And even though we're not having the Lord's Supper or communion today, this is the next passage in 1 Corinthians to look at. And it's helpful for us to think about it in anticipation. The Lord's Supper will be celebrated in a few weeks. Our form of government says that occasionally sermons having us think about what it means ought to be preached. And an interesting part of our history here in the United States in particular, perhaps other places and other countries as well, back in the time in the early 1700s, the period of the First Great Awakening, they celebrated the Lord's Supper once a year. And there were these periods, what they called communion season, which was a couple weeks prior to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so what would take place is there would be daily preaching for the 2 weeks or so before taking the communion, where you would be urged to think about what the supper means and urged to repentance. You'd be talked about how terrible you are in your sins and all of that and building up. And then finally there would come the day of communion. Robert Godfrey, president of Westminster Seminary in California, makes a good case that some of the emotion and perhaps the excesses of the First Great Awakening came from, if you didn't have the Lord's Supper for a year and then for 2 weeks were told how miserable you are and then all of a sudden had this wonderful day of celebration, you'd be pretty excited. And that's kind of what happened. Not that God wasn't in it as well. So you can look at this sermon as your preparatory sermon for the next time we do take the Lord's Supper. But Paul begins his discussion, just some introductory kind of thoughts getting us into it. He begins this section with a rebuke there in verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. So this is a situation where, in a way, it'd be better not to have church than to have church, because they're doing more harm than they are doing good. The general problem that he sees among them and why he's giving them this rebuke, there's a couple of them. The first is that there are divisions among them. That's what he says in verse 18. In the first place, I hear that when you come together, there are divisions among you. Now, for those of you that like things orderly, he says in the first place, but he'll never, ever come back to the second place. So don't look for it. Just let that hang. He just keeps going. It's like he gets caught up in what he's going to say, and he forgets that there must have been a second point in his mind somewhere along the line. But there are divisions among them. He sees it among them. And this is not a difference of opinion, that this is schism that's going on in the church, that division is taking place. It's an alienation of affection. So this is a significant problem that's going on in the church. It's not a light matter. It's something of deep concern for one another. He goes on to say that I guess the divisions are necessary to show which among you is approved by God. In other words, as they're divided from one another, as they're having this battle, there are some that are going to show that they have God's approval on them and others that will not. He brings up that idea later on in verse 30 when he talks about the judgment on those who are not approved. And it's very interesting if you follow along with me as I read it again in verse 30. He pulls out a lot of different words for judgment. There's a variety in here, an amazing variety. He says, that is why many among you are weak and sick and a number of you have fallen asleep. Those who were not approved by God were weak, sick, and have died. So we're talking about a severe judgment of God upon the church. And he goes on to say, and if we judged ourselves, this is going to be the same word about that he uses earlier about recognizing the body of the Lord. So if we recognized ourselves, if we judged ourselves in the proper sense, then we would not come under judgment. Two different words for judgment there. And then he goes on in verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord, there's the same word for judgment in verse, the latter part of verse 31, we are being disciplined. There's another word for judgment, but here it shows the discipline, the judgment God is doing on his people is a discipline. It's the word where we get our word pedagogy. It's the study of how to teach and how to discipline and how to guide and how to have people learn. When God is disciplining his church, it's not to bring them to condemnation. It's to cause them to be learn to be disciplined on how they ought to act. And that's what Paul is saying here. If we disciplined ourselves, judged ourselves, we wouldn't come under judgment. And God's judging us. He's disciplining us, so that we won't be condemned with the world. So this is a very serious situation that he's dealing with this is church. I see your meetings do more harm than good. There's divisions among you. And it shows who have God's approval and who doesn't. Who's under God's judgment and who isn't. So with those warnings on us, we need to pay attention to what it is that Paul's going to talk about. And the issue that brings God's disapproval is the abuses of the Lord's Supper. That's the focal point of this particular passage. In verse 20, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. They think it is. They say, well, we're eating the bread and drinking the cup. Surely it's the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, it's not the Lord's Supper at all. You've perverted the Lord's Supper. You've distorted it. And therefore, God's judgment is coming down upon you. That's what's bringing division among them. Their celebration is false, and God is punishing them for that. And so, you and I need to take seriously and think about what Paul is saying here. And there are two problems with their celebration of the Lord's Supper. The first problem in their celebration of the Lord's Supper is they're not eating together. And you see the situation in verse 21. As for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. And the situation that the early church was facing is that it was probable that they had a church dinner, a meal, along with this celebration of the sacrament, and they would eat together, and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper following this meal. Other churches have a similar practice doing it that way. But the way this was working out in the church is you had in the church those who were wealthy, those who were masters, and those who were poor or those who were slaves. And so when it was time for church, 11 o'clock rolls around on a Sunday morning or whenever they had it, the masters, well, they could come. They could be there on time. They chose their own schedule. No one told them what to do. They did whatever they wanted to do. So they arrived on time and they were there. But the slaves couldn't come then necessarily. The slaves could only come. They could only attend worship when their masters would say, okay, you can go. When they finished their duties and the master said, go ahead and go. So the problem, the first problem that was that they were dealing with is that those who had arrived on time got tired of waiting around for all the others to show up. And so they just dived into the meal and dived into the Lord's Supper. And so you ended up with some who came and weren't hungry. And those others who had eaten and drinking it all and were drunk. They weren't eating together. Paul's going to talk about what that the problem with that, the cause of that, in a minute. And Paul rebukes them severely in verses 22 and in verse 22. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God? Their actions were not irrelevant. They weren't just a minor, well, we're making a little error or make a mistake in how we're doing this. No, when they were doing this, they were despising the church of God. And they were humiliating those who have nothing. Far from exhibiting Christian love for their brothers and sisters in Christ, they were despising them and they were humiliating them. Far, far, far from the attitude they should have been having toward their fellow Christians. This is the body which Christ has purchased with his own blood. And will they despise it? And by their actions, they do. What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? Certainly not. That certainly not is interesting. It's everybody puts it in there because that's the impact of it. But he's saying, shall I praise you? Or what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I will praise you not. I will certainly not praise you. Because you despise the church of God. And that's the heart of the rebuke. That's what brought God's judgment down upon them. The second problem in their celebration of the Lord's Supper is what he brings up in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats and eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And he's going to explain more about what it means to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. But none of us are worthy of it. But there's a way we need to go about taking the Lord's Supper that is worthy of the Lord. And there's a way, a manner of how we go about taking the Lord's Supper that's unworthy of the Lord, that dishonors him. And so he's saying to them, not only are you not eating together, but some of the way you're eating is an unworthy manner. It's a dishonor to God. And therefore, that's why God's punishment and judgment comes upon them. That's why they experience God's disapproval. They're guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord, and therefore judgment has come upon them. Well, why were they celebrating so badly? What was the cause, the root cause of their of these problems? Well, the root cause is given to us in verse 29. Where he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. The cause of their not eating together, their cause of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, is because they did not recognize the body of the Lord. And again, it's the same word used in the verses there on our judging. We're not recognizing ourselves. We're not discerning ourselves. Here they're not recognizing or discerning the body of the Lord. They're missing it. They're not understanding it. Well, what does it mean to recognize the body of the Lord? I think there are two particular things. One, which I implied at least when I was talking to the children, it's to recognize that we are all part of the same body of Christ. And we need everybody. And we can't with disregard take the Lord's Supper without regard for one another. And just turn ahead to 1 Corinthians 12. We won't read all of what Paul has to say about this. But just to pick up the thoughts in verse 20. As Paul underscores the same point about recognizing the body of the Lord, that we're all part of it and should have an equal concern for one another. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, that was verse 19. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You collectively, plural, are the body of Christ, and then each one of you is a part of it. So there's the collective is the body, and each of you are a part of that. And when you sit down to take the Lord's Supper, one of the thoughts that must be in your mind is your communion, not just with God, but with one another. That all of these people here are gathered in His name, are part of your family, are part of your fellowship, are part of your body. And we have to have wonderful regard for one another. And the Corinthians weren't doing that. They didn't care about those who weren't there. They went ahead and ate anyway. They weren't recognizing the body of the Lord. The second thing, which is the more obvious one, is we need to recognize the body of the Lord presented to us in the elements of the table. Obviously, it's not just a mere religious ceremony. There's a significant covenantal transaction taking place, and it's a covenantal embrace of what Christ has done in His sufferings and death. And so you and I have to appreciate the bread is a picture of Christ's body, and the blood a picture, the cup a picture of His blood shed for us. You and I must recognize the body of the Lord if we're going to partake in a worthy manner. And Paul gives you three directions on how you can recognize the body of the Lord, how you can take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, and avoid those problems that were evident in their midst. And the three helpful aids. The first is to reflect on the institution of the Lord's Supper. And it's a passage we read regularly, and I won't read it again at this moment, verses 23 to 26, where he recites again how what he received from the Lord, and how the cup points us to the blood and the bread points us to Christ, and how that you, as members of the church, are part of a visual sermon, and that you, together with the pastor, are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes through taking the Lord's Supper. So it's very, very significant for you as you think about what the Lord's Supper means to reflect on the meaning of the elements that are before you and what it is that you're doing when you're taking part of that. It's a vital activity that you're doing. The second thing that he tells us in this passage that you need to do in verse 28 is a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. It's a different word from the word for judging ourselves or discerning the Lord's body. It's a parallel word, but it's a different word. And this word communicates the idea of examining something to see if it's genuine. You're testing it in that sense. Are you a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you're not looking for perfection, but you're looking for those genuine evidences of grace in your life. Are they there? Is there to some degree a love of Christ? Is there to some degree a love of His Word and a desire to be in it and to follow it, Him? Is there to some degree a love for His people and a desire to live a holy life? You have to examine yourselves. Do you understand what you're doing in the Lord's Supper? Do you understand your own faith? Turn to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5, this idea of examining, Paul brings up again. And here he repeats the word about judging ourselves or discerning the Lord's body. And in verse 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" And that last phrase, "fail the test," is the word for have God's approval. So you see how it all flows together. In 1 Corinthians 11, they don't have God's approval. Here you're to examine yourself to see whether you have faith. And be sure that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you don't have God's approval. You're unapproved by God. So are you a Christian? Do you have an interest in Christ? Do you have an interest in what the sacrament represents? Are you a part of his body? Fellowshipping with, not only fellowshipping with, but do you have an interest in the body of Christ? It's one of the very important things, and parts of the evangelical church don't always appreciate this, but that's why the sacraments are never to be done on your own. Because they're not a picture of you on your own. They're a picture of you with the church. Christ never saved you to be by yourself. Now, there are those who get saved who do happen to be kind of on their own, but Christ saved you to be a part of a body. And are you, do you, in examining yourself, do you understand that part of your connection with the other believers in Christ? And the benefit of self-examination, back in 1 Corinthians 11, we have the warnings, but the benefit is, if we did examine ourselves, then we would not come under judgment. So the first is to reflect again, meditate on the elements of the table. The second thing is to examine yourself. And the third thing is to be considerate of your brothers. You and I can never just act and do what we feel like doing. We always have to act in love for one another. And Paul ends the passage with that basic statement. So, brothers, when you come together, wait for each other. Don't hurry on. Wait for everyone to get there before you take the table. If anyone's hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it would not result in judgment. It's part of what Paul is getting at in that wonderful passage in Philippians 2 about us having the same love for one another, of esteeming others as more important than ourselves, and having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. See, Jesus came to this earth, and he did not think about what he wanted. He thought about you. And you and I, when we worship together, we can't just think about what I want. We have to think about our brothers and sisters and our connection to them. So, beloved, think ahead toward when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Reflect on the meaning of the elements. Examine yourself. And love your brothers, that you would show love for Christ and his body in the most wonderful way, and therefore celebrate the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so much for what you teach us in your word, even about celebrating something so wonderful and important as the Lord's Supper. And I pray that as we meditate and think about these words in the coming weeks before our next celebration of it here, that you would cause us to love you and love your church and love being here with them to together commune with you. May you, O Lord, be glorified in our lives as we love you and love your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Following the benediction, we'll sing hymn number 386, stanzas 1 and 3, God be with you till we meet again. 386. Please stand together as we for the benediction. Dearly beloved, receive his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen.